Luke chapter 7. I want to read two passages from Luke before I read again from John chapter 3. These passages should help us to understand what our Lord is talking about in John chapter 3. In Luke chapter 7, verse 27, our Savior is giving his testimony concerning John the Baptist. And he says in verse 27 about him that is much more than a prophet, "This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is none greater than John. Yet he that is but little in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people, when they heard, and the publicans, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected for themselves the counsel of God, being not baptized of him." Now, chapter 20 in Luke, starting at verse 1, "And it came to pass on one of the days, as he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, there came upon him the chief priests and the scribes with the elders. And they spake, saying unto him, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I also will ask you a question. And tell me, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why did ye not believe him? And now John chapter 3. It may very well be that all the words spoken up to verse 21 may have been spoken by our Lord. John gives us what our Lord said and did in a way that is so very like the words of our Savior, it's hard to distinguish. And so we shall take it as if this entire discourse from 1 through 21 was spoken by the Lord to Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came unto Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born from above. The wind bloweth where it will, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but knowest not whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou the teacher of Israel, and understandest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we know, and bear witness of that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He that believeth on him is not judged. He that believeth not hath been judged already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and cometh not to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his works may be made manifest, that they have been wrought in God. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful that instead of just giving us words, thou dost give us events that transpired in the lives of men. We confess at times when we read things, we are in ignorance, find these words difficult to understand. And we take a little comfort from the fact that even prominent men like Nicodemus, like the disciples themselves, did not understand at first the things spoken by thy Son. But we are glad that thy Son went into detail and explained so that ordinary sinners in need of being saved by the grace of God might understand and be saved. We are thankful for this magnificent discourse that thou hast given us in the Gospel of John. What is like unto it? We are thankful that we believe that it was spoken by him who came down from heaven. And we pray that thy Spirit, who descended upon him at his baptism, shall descend upon us in a way that we may understand, that our hearts might be prepared to receive the truth, and receiving it, we may be obedient to the things that we hear. And so help thy servant and those who listen and make us clean. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Some people are ever so forward and immediately come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask questions. Others are a little more cautious, and they stay in the background and listen to people that are talking to the Lord Jesus, and let them ask the foolish questions, let them be made fools of, and afterward, when they see that, so this is the way that he answers people, he answers well, this man can answer my questions, then they come forward, and they ask the Lord Jesus a question. This is what that lawyer did. He listened to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians as they came putting hard questions to the Lord Jesus. And this lawyer understood that the Lord Jesus had answered well. And so he came and asked the Lord Jesus a question. Now, at first, he did not come forward. He listened to the conversation of the Lord Jesus with these others. And then, when he understood that he answered well, he came forward. Nicodemus is a man who is even more in the background, and yet he has learned of the Lord Jesus, and his heart has been so impressed about this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, that he cannot contain himself any longer. He cannot bring himself to openly go and inquire of the Savior, but his dealings with the Savior are progressive. You will find Nicodemus the first time in John 3, But you find it at no time in Matthew or Mark or Luke. Not even mentioned. But you find him three times in John's gospel. You find him coming by night to the Lord Jesus while the Savior is still unheralded and unreceived by the nation of Israel as a whole. He comes inquiring of the Savior by night. And then when his fellow Sanhedrinists are questioning about the Lord Jesus and downgrading the Lord Jesus, he still, but with timidity and fear, asks a question trying to protect the person of Christ. Doth our law judge a man before it first hear what he himself doeth? And then they ridicule Nicodemus. And so the Lord Jesus is spoken for in chapter 7, but he does not come right out and say, I believe that this is the promised Messiah. But still, he puts in a little word for the Lord Jesus. And then finally, and it's so sad, but finally, he with Joseph of Arimathea comes, and they take the body of the Lord Jesus and reverently bury it with spices and do what they can to show their respect upon this rabbi whom he did not, God has not told us in John's gospel, he did not openly come forth and confess in his lifetime that I believe in you, Jesus. And so this is the life of Nicodemus. And yet, the Savior respected the man. The Savior always respects the man, even though there is timidity, even though there is pride, because from the way of this conversation with the Lord Jesus, you can find that he does not like to come out and openly confess, I know nothing. It's hard for a man like Elijah to confess to God, take my life away, I am no better than my fathers. Because most of the learned ones in Israel speak about the common people that know not the law. They are accursed. And Nicodemus would never place himself among the common people who were accursed that knew not the law. But the Lord Jesus places him in that category. And because of that, listen to his conversation with the Savior at first. Having come to the Savior, because he's been so impressed with what he has heard and seen, the report and reputation of the Lord Jesus, he cannot restrain himself, and so he comes to the Savior. And immediately, the first words of our Savior tell him that he is lost and he must be born again. And Nicodemus says, why, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? What you're saying is preposterous. You see, that's the way we are. Who, when we come to a man to give us information, like to be exposed and put at the very beginning, showing that we are not even a part of the kingdom of God, of which we were a leader in the nation of Israel. But this is what happened. Throughout the life of Nicodemus, there is progress, and even in this discourse with the Lord Jesus, because when the Savior speaks more words, and notice how beautiful the Savior is in his dealings with men, the Savior could have drawn himself up and said, oh, and so you're going to treat me this way. You're going to talk about something that's an impossibility. You're telling me that what I am saying to you is something that is absurd as telling you to enter the second time into your mother's womb. But the Savior graciously goes on and explains what he means by being born again. And after he gives further explanation, then Nicodemus simply says, how can these things be? And after that, we get this lovely passage about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness and God so loving the world. And Nicodemus received all of these words, but at first he was not worthy of them. But the Savior understands. And if a man such as Nicodemus, or if a man like Nathanael comes, who has said concerning Jesus, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The Lord Jesus will deal with such a man. He will not deal with hypocrisy, but with a man who is not fully convinced. The Savior will bear with that man and take him on. He does the same with that woman at the well of Samaria when she says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Indeed, he is. That the Savior would bear that insult and would continue to speak to the woman because he knows the human heart. And even if there is skepticism and hesitancy about receiving his testimony, and even if there is a desire to justify oneself, the Savior will bear with that person and will explain more. But he will not cast his pearls before swine or give that which is holy unto the dogs. But if he sees that there is in a man the desire to learn more, and that man, though not immediately, but will in time take step after step, the Savior will deal with him. Now some are like Saul of Tarsus, smitten down by that brightness of heaven on the road to Damascus. "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Immediate acceptance of the person of Jesus Christ as Lord. The despised Jesus of Nazareth accepted as Lord. But that was Saul of Tarsus. It is not Nicodemus. And so in the life of Nicodemus, it is not a visit by night and immediate conversion, but it is a visit by night and a hearing how a man can be born again. And then it is listening to his fellow Sanhedrinists denying the Savior, rejecting the Savior, and having to ask the question, "Am I wrong? Can all of these men be right and I wrong? Or is it possible that inside I know that this is the Messiah and all of the others are wrong?" He had to think of that. And finally, when the Lord dies on the cross, he casts in his lot with a crucified Savior. And he, with Joseph of Arimathea, and it says he was a secret disciple because of the fear of the Jews, he boldly went and craved the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus said, "I'm going with you, Joseph." And so Joseph and Nicodemus now come out at the risk of their lives as well as their reputations, and they take the Lord Jesus and they give him the burial that is prophesied in Isaiah 53. And so that is what we have in John chapter 1. And that is what we have in the hearts of so many religious people in the world. Is it not difficult for a man who is an elder, who is a teacher of a Sunday school class, or even a minister itself, to come face to face with truth, and the Lord Jesus says to him, "You must be born again." And he says, "But I am one who teaches people what God tells them to do." And the Savior said, "Nevertheless, you must be born again." And this is the condition Nicodemus found himself in, and it may be the condition you find yourself in. You say, "Well, I believe these things about the Lord Jesus. I believe that he was a miracle worker. I believe that God was with him. I believe that he was a great teacher. I believe all of these things." But you have not taken that final step that is essential, that being born of water as well as being born of the Spirit. And I introduced the subject last week, and I shall expand it this week, showing you that when the Savior said, "You must be born of water," he was using a metonymy, and he meant the water of baptism. And the only thing that sends people scurrying everywhere else through the Bible is the fear of baptismal regeneration. But the Savior never taught baptismal generation. And the Bible never teaches baptismal generation, but the Bible teaches submission to John's baptism before a man can truly prove and acknowledge his regeneration. And that is why I took time to read you the two passages in Luke chapter 7. Remember that. If God wanted to say, "Belief justifies," he could say that. If God wanted to say, "Belief justifies the Savior coming from heaven," he could say that. That is why I took time to read you the two passages in Luke's Gospel. And listen to them. It says, "And all the people and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. You say, but the Bible teaches being justified by faith. Yes. And the Bible teaches being justified by the baptism of John. And is Luke 7 any less true than Romans chapter 5? You say all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so at times the Lord may want to speak of the inward justification. And at times God may want to speak of the outward evidence of that inward justification. And how dare we say, well, I'm dispensing with the outward visible evidence of an inward justification when the Savior says absolutely not. Think of the situation that you are in. I want you to understand this because there are so many who downgrade baptism and any other thing that is of a material nature. And I agree with you unless the Lord Jesus himself endorses it and elevates it. And he asked this question. That's why I read it in Luke chapter 20. He said, the baptism of John, not the preaching of John, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And even the enemies of Christ, with their blinded minds, were able to reason this. If we say it is of heaven, he will ask, why then did you not believe him? And the only way that any fair-minded, intelligent person can prove belief in the baptism of John from heaven is by submitting to that baptism. There is no one on record, and there is no one whom God would accept who says, John's baptism is from heaven, a divinely ordained thing. Therefore, I believe it, but I'm not going to be baptized. Such a contradiction is unthinkable. And that's what the Savior said. Is John's baptism of heaven? And every man who said it is of heaven. Then if John's baptism was a divine, heavenly thing, you must submit to him. You must. The baptism does not save you. But there is no such thing as a man saying John's baptism was of heaven. It was of God. It is something that the Lord said should be done to fulfill all righteousness. Do you believe it? Yes. Then be baptized. No. There is no such illogical teaching in the Word of God. Any man who said John's baptism was of heaven, I am submitting to John's baptism. It's the only thing that it can mean. Now, the reason that people say it cannot be Christian baptism is because it is not Christian baptism. It is John's baptism. The Savior said the baptism of John was it of heaven. Now, look, if God sent a man from himself, because it says in chapter 1 of John, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And it says the baptism that he came with was from heaven. If a man is sent from God and is instructed of God from heaven to baptize, and you justify God by submitting to this Christian, baptism of John, then please tell me, how are you saying that it is not baptism that the Savior is speaking of in John chapter 3. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. Why, of course, you must be born of water because I told you this, and now I emphasize it again. Submitting to water baptism is man's part. Now, grasp this because you must. It simply mentions the water one time, and then it simply speaks of the Spirit. You say, so that shows that the water isn't important. No, for this reason. It mentions water and the Spirit. The water is man's responsibility to submit to that heavenly teaching of John. That physical rite that John administered, John's baptism, that is man's part. You must be born of water. God's part is you must be born of the Spirit. You say, well, why then does he just talk about the Spirit? Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Why does he leave out water? For this reason. After verse 8, he does not speak about the Spirit anymore, but he speaks about the water in language that John can understand. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why doesn't he talk about the Spirit there? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on the Son, where is the Spirit? You say, he isn't mentioned. Why, of course not. He mentions both the water and the Spirit, and then he deals with the Spirit's work, and then he deals with the sinner's responsibility. And so you cannot put demands on the Savior that every time he say water, he say Spirit, and every time he say Spirit, he say water, but you have to accept it as he sets it forth. And when he speaks of water, you must be born of water. Now please listen to what God gives as the outward significance, not the inward meaning. The outward significance of John's baptism. It says, all the people and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. The outward significance to submitting to John's baptism was justifying God. That means you are right. And it says rejection of John's baptism was a man saying, I reject your counsel against me. You say that I am a sinner. You say that my works are evil. I will not come to the light. I reject your counsel against me. And God's word says it twice in chapter 20 of Luke and in chapter 7 of Luke, that you justify God by submitting to John's baptism, that you acknowledge it as being from heaven and divine by submitting to it, and there is no other way. And I said this, and I will say it again, that there are those who were baptized with the baptism of John who perished because the baptism of John had no magical properties. It does not impart regeneration. And there were those, and I will give you an example, who were not baptized with the baptism of John and yet went to paradise. Do you see? But what God does is not give us all the variations, but he tells us what is normal. And we go everywhere trying to find something abnormal. The normal thing is this. It is the Spirit of God working upon a man. A man understanding the work of the Spirit in his heart, acknowledging the truth by submitting to heaven's ordinance, the baptism of John. And when he does this, he justifies God, and he confesses that this thing is of heaven. That is the outward significance of it, and it only happens when the Spirit works upon the heart. Now this, when Nicodemus is not able to understand, the Savior tells him about it. You must be born from above. More about that perhaps in a moment. And this is the illustration he gives. He says, the wind bloweth where it will. The word listed is the word thelo in the Greek. Where he wants to. Where the wind wants to. And you hear the sound. And the word is actually, you hear the voice. And you know not whither it cometh or where it came from or where it goes. And he said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, this is what you must understand. There are certain figures of speech in the Bible that have a uniform meaning. And it is this. When God speaks of the wind blowing, that is God at work. When the wind blows, God is working. You find this in the Old Testament. You'll find that Israel was to attack the enemies, and God said, when you hear the marching of the hosts in the tops of the mulberry trees, then know that God has gone before you, then go to battle. You see? When God blows in the mulberry bushes, when the wind makes that sound, and you hear the sound of marching in the mulberry trees, then the wind is blowing. God is at work. He has gone before. And the Lord Jesus says this to Nicodemus. He said, the wind blows where he will, where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, and you cannot tell from where it came and where it is going to. He said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, Nicodemus is one like some people today who think that salvation is just A, B, C. That you can get any man and say, come sit down. Step one is this. You are a sinner. Step two, Jesus died for your sins and rose again. Step three, believe on him and you're saved. And the man says, I believe. Good. Now you're a member of the kingdom of God. You see, some say that. It's just that simple. And it may be that simple. But what you must understand that there is going to be no salvation and there is going to be no interest in entering into the kingdom unless, first of all, the wind is blowing. There are some people who think that a tree suddenly has its leaves to start waving, and because the leaves start waving, then the wind will blow. You say, that's absurd. The leaves blow and wave because the wind is blowing. I see. There is movement in the leaves because the wind first blows. You say, yes. You mean the leaves do not first blow and then the wind is attracted and comes to the tree? You say, that's absurd. And in like manner, you say, here is a sinner that's interested in God. He gets interested without God, and then the Spirit suddenly comes and starts blowing upon him? Of course not. The order in the Bible is that no man can come unto me except the Father who sent me. Draw him. The wind blows where he will. And the reason that Nicodemus is coming to the Lord Jesus and is talking to him is because the wind has been blowing in his heart and he is convicted. And the Savior says in chapter 16 that later when the Spirit comes, he would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And now he has been convicting the heart of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is convicted enough to come to the Lord Jesus. But having been convicted by the Spirit, he comes. But he has not been born of water and of the Spirit. You say, how do you know? Because the Savior said it twice. He said, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And he said, we speak that which we do know and that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Is that good enough? He put Nicodemus in the category with all the other teachers in Israel, the Sanhedrin. And he said, you receive not our witness, and not only so, but you believe not. Why? Because Nicodemus had not been born of water. That is why. There must be the outward recognition of it. You must come and listen to John the Baptist when you come, when he says, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Nicodemus is not prepared for that. But thank God, eventually, he is prepared to come and take his stand by the Savior with Joseph of Arimathea. And it says there were other rulers in Israel who were in that same condition. It says, nevertheless, many of the rulers believed on him, but they did not confess him for fear of the Jews, because they loved the glory of man more than the glory of God. But invariably, this is what the Bible teaches. It may be chapter 3, chapter 7, but eventually chapter 19 of John must come. A man must eventually manifest in some way his faith in the Savior. There is timidity on the part of some. But the same thing is taught in a similar way in Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We want to cut out everything that has to do with something outward. We just say, believe, it's something of the heart. Yes, indeed it is. But that which is of the heart manifests itself in Nicodemus' day, submission to John's baptism. And Paul puts it in Romans 10, what took place in your heart is manifested with your lips. And I can confirm this, that there is never been anyone who confessed Jesus Christ with his lips and then later on believed in his heart. The order, humanly speaking, is that you understand who Christ is. He is your Savior. And then you confess him with your lips. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But you cannot confess it with your lips unless you are a false professor. You cannot confess it with your lips unless you have first believed it in your heart. And this is what the Lord Jesus is telling Nicodemus. And, dear one, if God says, I want it, confirmed outwardly by baptism, and you say, I do not accept that, then that is a matter you must take up with God. The Lord Jesus has said it, and John the Baptist has said it, and it says, he is the one that is sent from God, the one to prepare the way of the Messiah. And God said, I want you to do it this way, the baptism of repentance. And that is the way that God did it. Now, in case you might say, well, is it Christian baptism today? No more than it was John's baptism in that day. But I ask you this. If the Savior said John's baptism, was it of heaven or of man? You know that it was of heaven. Well, I ask you this. Christ's baptism, was it of heaven or was it of man? You say, well, if John's baptism was from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ's baptism had to be from heaven. Why, of course. He's the one who came down from heaven. And the analogy is this. That now, when the Bible speaks about baptism, and the same Savior said, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, that baptism will not give you eternal life. The water does nothing miraculous. But if the Savior makes it known that the truth inside your heart is outwardly manifested by submission to His baptism, do you not see the analogy? But it's not baptismal regeneration. The Savior simply says this. If you believe on me, I want it demonstrated outwardly by submission to water baptism. And that is what they did all through the book of Acts. And that is what the Savior expects to be done until He comes. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so this is going on until the end when the Lord Jesus comes back again. And there were physical evidences then, and there are physical evidences now. And a man does not have to be baptized to be saved. But it's wondrous strange that Christ baptism, which is of heaven, which the Savior who shed His precious blood to cleanse you from your sins tells you, if you believe, I want you to be baptized. I say, it is wonder strange if a man says, I believe. Yes, you died for me, you shed your blood, but I'm not going to be baptized. If you say the man is saved, fine, fine. I say, if the man has been convicted by the Spirit of God in his heart, that is salvation, but he will submit to Christian baptism. And that is the analogy between John 3 and what happens to us today. But baptism does not save. John's baptism does not. Christian baptism does not. But if a man genuinely has had his heart convicted by the Spirit and loves the Savior who shed His precious blood on the cross, do you think that he will refuse to submit to water baptism? I think not. And neither would anyone else in his moral mind or in his logical or in his rightful mind, because he would say, the least that I could do is to submit to baptism, not to get salvation, but to show that I have believed in my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that His blood has cleansed me from my sin. And when a man submits to Christian baptism, if he is genuinely believed, it is already accomplished. The Spirit has done His work just as the Savior said. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit comes upon a man. He says, I'm a guilty sinner. And he goes and submits himself to John's baptism. And when he's baptized, the baptism takes place because he's already confessed that he is a sinner and that he is submitting to this ordinance that God has arranged from heaven to prove it. But he was saved. He became entering into the kingdom before he did it. But when he does it, then he has done what God told him to do. And this is what the Lord Jesus is telling Nicodemus. And he said to him, this is an earthly thing. He said, if I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? But then God's Son in His graciousness goes on and tells him some heavenly things. Because earthly things are things that you know. I can tell you some earthly things, and the new birth is an earthly thing. You say, but is it not heavenly? Yes, but it is something that others know. John the Baptist knows it. Other men know it. They've been told by God. But these things that the Lord Jesus is going to tell, He said, no one hath ascended up into heaven save He who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Nobody could know about that. No one understands the Son. The Savior said in Matthew 11, No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom he will reveal him. And he said, no man knows the Son save the Father. And the Lord Jesus is that heavenly one. And he, because he is the inhabitant of heaven, it is his natural habitat. He is the one who came down, and he tells us heavenly things, and men can know nothing about it. And he is the one who said, I came down from heaven, and now I'm going to tell you about the typical significance of the Old Testament. Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. Do you not understand that that is the way that I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up? And all of those serpent-bitten Israelites that were dying, they looked to that uplifted serpent. And when they looked, they lived. And he said, and I am the one who came down from heaven, and I am going to be lifted up on the cross, and every sinner filled with the poison of sin, doomed to eternal death, when by faith he looks to me, then he shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he said, this is why God so loved the world and gave his Son. He gave me his Son to die on the cross. And as they look to the serpent in the Old Testament, you look to me in the New Testament, and you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He has told us earthly things. We must believe them. And having believed earthly things, he will tell us heavenly things as well. Begin with the earthly, and then grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that our salvation is of the Lord. Our salvation is procured by thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in his death on the cross for us, his resurrection from the dead. It only becomes ours when the Spirit convicts us and we say, yes. We pray, Father, that our salvation and the faith that we confess shall have enough reality to it to submit to the other things that the Lord Jesus has taught, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. And let us begin with that baptism, which does not save, but which proves that we have placed our living faith in the Savior that does save. And so teach us these passages. And with Nicodemus, let us ask, how can these things be? And having been taught by thy Son, let us say, I understand and I believe, and Lord, I follow you now in baptism. Hear us and bless us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.